if any of you want a good read, I recommend The Confession of Patrick. He was obviously a man who was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he writes about his life and what happened to him, and it just breathes the Lord through it. Forget all the other stuff that's, you know, the stuff that's been piled on top of him, but yeah. I've called you friends. When we had a week of prayer this week in our church over on the Wirral, the Longcroft, and one of the words that came through was John 15, I have called you friends. And it really impacted us when we heard that read, that scripture read, and somebody prayed. And it's a fantastic thought that God wants to be and really is a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, we sing sometimes, don't we? Abraham was called the friend of God. He went through some tough things, but he was still God's friend. You know, and we might be called to go through some tough things as well in our lives, but God is still our friend. And all that he does for us is on the basis of his friendship with us. I wonder if you've ever thought of God like that. That all God is doing in my life and your life is on the basis of his friendship. Yeah, it's wonderful to think of Jesus growing up in Nazareth and having his friends, his group of friends, his mates. And he'd be running around and speaking Aramaic, like our brother here, and calling his friends, are you coming to play? Oh, yeah, let's go and kick a ball around or something, whatever they did in those days. They probably kicked a ball around there too. Jesus has come into our lives to make us his friends. He calls us all sorts of wonderful things, his beloved, his bride, and so on, his chosen, his church. And here we are. I just want us to focus in on this word friend this morning. So I'm going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you're feeling like an old clay pot, don't worry. Paul was there before you, and he has something to say to us about it. Because we go through things, don't we? And sometimes we don't feel kind of like we're on top of the world. Sometimes we don't feel like we're on the mountain peak with God. Sometimes we might feel we're more in the valley. But here we are. This God has sent his word to us to comfort us when we go through things. That's what it says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, that by the comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. And verse 13 says that too. So here we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. I'll just read through some of the verses, okay. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondslaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we've gazed on his face this morning. But we have this treasure in clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, in our body. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, I'll read to the end. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hallelujah. And here we are, touching and handling the unseen eternal things as we meet together with Jesus here on a Sunday morning. And Paul is writing out of deep and tender love for his beloved Corinthians, who are God's friends, Jesus' friends, living in Corinth, which was a port city, similar to the Liverpool of his day, with all the troubles that a port city has. But right in the midst of all the darkness and all the stuff that was going on there, there was the light of Christ shining in the lives of ordinary men and women and boys and girls. Hallelujah. So Paul starts here. I'm just going to run through some of the verses and share what the Lord has given me to share with you this morning. I trust this is his word that will minister to you as it's ministered to me. So Paul says, first of all, as we've received this ministry, something had come to him from God, turned his life right around, and suddenly God was in his life. And life would never be the same again. That happened to me in Manchester when I was 21. And God came into my life, and I was doing all the usual student stuff before that, but I was very lonely, very lost, and I knew it. And someone shared with me the news that Jesus had died for my sins, and he was alive today, and I could ask him to forgive my sins and come into my life and change my life and give me a new life. And I would be a new person from that day onwards. Hallelujah. And that happened. It really happened. I still remember the day when I knelt down and said, Lord Jesus, please come into my life. And he came, the real Jesus. And before that, religion had just been a dead thing to me. It was all dead. I'd been very involved in a dead church. And I didn't know Jesus. And then Jesus came into my life. So we received something from Jesus. And Paul says, now, don't get discouraged. Don't lose heart. Do you ever get tempted to be discouraged? Yeah? Anybody want to say they sometimes get tempted to be discouraged? Okay, somebody, some of us. I know I certainly do. But Paul says, we don't lose heart for these reasons. First of all, we've got no hidden agenda. Okay? We're doing what we believe God wants us to do. We're preaching Jesus. Our lives are focused on Jesus. We're telling people about Jesus, and we're living in the light of Jesus in our personal lives and our personal walk with him, and we're trying to be as transparent as possible in what we do. And sometimes we get abused for it. Sometimes people will listen to what we say, but when we get abused, we're not going to be discouraged. We're not going to let that get us down. Okay, why? Because we're following the truth. This is God's truth that's come from outside this world in the person of Jesus into the world. And he said, I am the truth. No follower of mine will walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay, so that's the first thing. We've got no hidden agenda. The second thing is, in verse 16 of the same chapter, it says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Well, when you get a bit older, you find aches and pains generally kind of tend to increase. And if you're not careful, that's all you focus on. What ache and pain have I got this morning? But God's way, okay, that's normal. But Paul says, We don't lose heart over this. We're not worried about the fact that our bodies are kind of decaying and one day are going to disappear completely. Why? Because God comes to us in the inward man and he renews us day by day. Hallelujah. Has God come to you this morning? Have you heard the voice of Jesus whisper something, maybe through one of the songs we sang or through a prayer? And God comes to us day by day. That's what his word says. The inward man is being renewed day by day. It's going on all the time. Apparently our brain cells start to decay from the moment we're born. Well, hallelujah anyway. Maybe we've still got a few left. That doesn't matter, because what's on the inside is a treasure that's being renewed and increased by Jesus day by day. Every day that we walk with him, we receive something from Jesus, and it's a treasure that he puts inside us. And there's a verse in Proverbs somewhere that says, God wants to fill our treasury with his stuff. Hallelujah. So, and that's the second thing. So, God by his Holy Spirit has come to us, and he is the one who stops us being flattened when somebody says to us, you don't believe all that God stuff, do you? With a sneer or whatever. Jesus on the inside is far stronger. One of our grandsons, he was in school the other day, just started secondary school, and he was telling me, in all innocence, you know, there was this kid who said to the rest on the table, oh, this kid's a real nerd, he reads the Bible. And my grandson, Jonathan, said, yeah, well, I do read the Bible because I'm a Christian. That was his answer. Isn't that great? Yeah. Light comes into the classroom through a boy who's a Christian, is not afraid to say he's a Christian, a follower of Jesus. When that happens, when we speak the name of Jesus, the devil has to go. Hallelujah. When we proclaim the name of Jesus, Satan's throne is cast down. Whether it's in our families, whether it's in our community, whether it's in our city, wherever it is, Jesus sent some of his disciples on a mission. He said, go out, lads, and just preach the gospel of the kingdom. And they went out and they preached the gospel of the kingdom, and they came back and they said, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, well, don't rejoice in that. That's ordinary stuff. But he also said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When did Satan fall like lightning? When they preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Everywhere where we preach God's kingdom, the devil is dethroned. Me and Ruth were in a place called Buriram, a province called Buriram in Thailand, for many years. And that was a place in that province, when we went there, there were no churches and very few Christians. But there was an abundance of demons, lots and lots of demons left over from the Cambodian Empire. And God began by his Spirit to dethrone Satan from his kingdom in that province. Today, there are 59 churches in the province of Buriram. It's spread over, and it's a big province, and there are 1.5 million people in it. Hallelujah. Still only a fraction of the people. I'll tell you a bit more about it. But, you know, God has come by his Spirit to dethrone Satan from your life and my life, our family's life, our city's life, and to proclaim the name. And we do that by proclaiming the name of Jesus in whatever way God gives us to do. As we have opportunity, we're not going to be stupid about it. We're going to wait for God's opportunities. We're going to pray for God's opportunities. But we're going to share Jesus when somebody says something to us. So that's the third thing. That's another reason we're not discouraged. The other thing is that we can rise up by waiting on God. And this is something we have to do. That is, we take time, either individually or together, just to spend time with Jesus in his presence. Not necessarily with a list of stuff to ask for, but just to be with him, because he's our friend. And the Bible's our friend. And I was doing that last night with a group of people in Liverpool, and we were waiting on God for our little church plant called Beacon Outreach on the Wirral. And we prayed for a few hours, and God spoke to us during that time of waiting on him. And, yeah, you can get tempted to discouragement when you're going week after week and you're not seeing much fruit or very little fruit. So the thing to do is to come to Jesus and say, Lord, we need to wait on you. And as we wait on you, so something happens. I'm just going to read a verse from Psalm 103 and verse 5, and it's about eagles. Any bird watchers here? Anybody like bird watching? Great. So do I. Okay, here's a statement about eagles in the Bible. He, the Lord, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And the interesting thing about eagles is that they regain strength as they soar. They take the thermal currents and they soar and they go up and go up and go up. And I saw one in Cambodia once and it was just a dot very high in the sky. And amazing creatures made by God for his glory. And as we wait on the Lord, so the Lord lifts us up out of our normal states and normal things that are the crowd of poultry things, the little things that come to bug us and harass us. God lifts us above it, and we get a vision of things above where we are. And the interesting thing is that you know, when we think about these things, we do not lose heart. Sometimes, you know, people say, oh, you don't believe that stuff in the Bible. Somebody said it to me just down the road a couple of weeks ago, and I'll tell you more about that in a minute. And he said, oh, the Bible's all full of nonsense and so on and so on and so on. And I let him rant on. But anyway, I just thought of these verses in 2 Peter, where Peter says this, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, and in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Wow, how about that? Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. We saw the majesty of Jesus Christ. The glory which he hid when he came to earth, hid from everybody's view, except for three disciples when he took them up a mountain, and that glory for a brief moment in time was revealed to them. And Peter says, I'm writing this down so you can know the truth of what you believe. Eyewitnesses. Most of the New Testament, well, the whole of the New Testament was written by eyewitnesses. Paul was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ and his glory when God woke him up on the road to Damascus and turned his life around, and he saw a light that was brighter than the noonday sun shining on him. And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. And yeah, we could go a lot more into that. Okay, so here we are. We're not going to get discouraged. Why? Because we have no hidden agenda. Secondly, because God renews our inner strength by the Holy Spirit day by day, who's given to us. And if we feel feeble, we can just say, Lord, please come and fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Come and baptize me again in your Holy Spirit. Luke says, look, if an earthly father gives his child wants something nice to eat, he doesn't give him a scorpion or a snake or whatever, but he gives him something nice to eat. And how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We've got to come as children, as we heard in the songs. Come as children. Lord, please fill me with your Spirit today. Any day you wake up and you're feeling down, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit today. I need you, Lord. And he'll come, because he comes according to his promise. Ties eat snakes. You know, sometimes they do give their children snakes to eat. But they're harmless snakes, not the poisonous kind. Some Thais tested me out on that one once. And I was with a group of church leaders, and they said, oh, come and try this one, see what it tastes like. And they had this glint in their eye when I knew I was being tested out. Anyway, so it went down kind of slithery and slimy and that. And they said, you know what you just eaten? So I said, was it snake? Yeah, it was. Yeah. Okay, right. Other interesting things come along from time to time. God is our friend. Do you know you have a friend in Jesus? If you're here this morning, you feel like you don't have a friend in the world, I tell you this, Jesus wants to be your friend. I'm so glad that Matt has called me his friend, because we all need friends. As human beings, we need friendship. And one of the great things about the community of Christ, the church, is that we can be friends with one another, as well as coming to worship. In as we, this is our main focus, is to exalt Jesus Christ in the midst, but we can be friends in this great adventure of life that we're all traveling together. And when we went to live in Buriram in Thailand, I hadn't been there long, and I tried to open a coconut. And I warn you, don't ever try to open a coconut if you've never opened one in your life, all right? It takes some skill, especially if you've got a big machete in your hand. And you give the coconut a bash, and the machete bounces off and slices through the top of your thumb, which is what happened to me. Okay, so anyway, it was dangling off, but just about holding on. So I kind of held it like that. And I shouted to Ruth, I said, love, I'm going round to the hospital, which was just around the corner. And I ran round to the hospital. And they looked at it. There wasn't a doctor there. There never was a doctor there, just paramedics. Anyway, they looked at it, and they laid me down on a table. They took the nail off, and then they injected stuff into it and so on. And anyway, stitched it back on. And some of you have heard this story from Ruth. I won't tell you the rest. But anyway, I went home, and for the next 3 nights, I didn't sleep much. But fast forward 35 years to a place in Shropshire where there was a Thai camp going on, a camp for Thai believers in the UK. And somebody said, we want you to meet somebody who was from the town that you lived in Thailand. And so we went to meet this lady who was the cook for the camp. And she looked at me and Ruth, and she said, I know you. She said, you had 3 little girls with blonde hair. That's right. And she said, I stitched your thumb back on in the hospital. I said, oh, thank you very much. That lady, okay, here's a recommendation. Anybody who likes Thai food, please go to the Amanola restaurant, I think it's called. It's the one with pink elephants on the A55. You know that one? Amantola, thank you, brother. Yeah, the Amantola. She lives there. And she cooks the Thai menu there. And that's the only place she has. She's in this country because she married an English guy. He died. And she's a Thai cook, so she's got a job there. She lives on the site. If anybody wants to go and share fellowship, her name is Yai. Just go and have a Thai meal and say, could we meet the cook? And she speaks some English, okay? So there you are. She needs friends. In Chester. We go every fortnight to have a Thai Bible study with her. So, okay, let's carry on in 2 Corinthians. God wants to be our friend, even if our gospel is veiled. Okay, he says this, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This is the terrible thing, that there are people who will share the good news of Christ with, that we can know deliverance from the oppression of the devil. We can experience the goodness of God in our lives, but there are still people who say, no thanks, I don't want that. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And Jesus himself said, men love darkness rather than light. He knew that he was coming into the world to save us, to rescue us. He was on a rescue mission for the whole of mankind, and he wanted all of mankind to be saved, not just the Jewish people, but also the whole wide world. And every tribe, tongue, and nation, he loves us with an everlasting love, and he wants us to be in his great family that he created in the beginning by the touch of his hand. He created nature with a word, but he created mankind with his hands. And he wants to touch your life and mine. But there are those who still don't want the light of the gospel of Christ. There are those who despise the message of the cross because they want the darkness more than the light. And that is the tragedy. But Paul says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He said, the love of Christ constrains us. We want people to be saved. And he said, therefore, I make myself to the Jews, I live like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I live like a Gentile, but not in their pagan ways. And he said, I'm doing this because I want to save some to be rescued. You remember when he was on that ship and it was going to be wrecked, he cried to Jesus, save the whole crew and the soldiers who held them captive and probably mistreated them, and everybody on the ship, and everybody was saved. Hallelujah. Are we crying to God for our city? You know, there was a time when the Jewish people got deported out of the land, which was the greatest catastrophe that could ever happen to them. In 586, they were deported to Babylon in Iraq. And God sent messages to them, particularly Jeremiah, and he said, listen, you're going to be here for 70 years. So, you know, make sure you can farm, raise, you know, grow vegetables and stuff like that, and settle it in your minds. You're going to be here for 70 years. God told them that. And when the 70 years were up, you can read it in Daniel, God sent them back to the land of Israel, where they are today and still suffering today, if you've heard the news. But God said that to them. He said, go there and live there and pray for the city where I have sent you in exile. You know, and there were times when we lived in Buriram and you didn't want to be there. I mean, there was rice fields and rice fields and more rice fields and not much else, and a monotonous landscape, no mountains, no hills. There were some few trees around, but the army had taken most of them. So it was a pretty depressing outwardly, in spite of the fact of being in Thailand, it was a pretty depressing area to be in. And sometimes you didn't want to be there. And God spoke that word into my heart one day, pray for the city where I have sent you into exile. And we have to do that. And the way we do that is by seeking God. Verse 6 and 7 here, for it is, he said, Paul says here, we don't preach about ourselves. We preach Jesus the Lord. Jesus, Lord of everything, Lord of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords. This is Jesus. He said, this didn't happen in a corner. This happened in Israel, which was in the center, geographical center of the world. It happened in the days of the Roman Empire when the Romans had built roads here, there, and everywhere so that the gospel could flow as fast as possible from Israel to Rome to Chester. Caia. Yeah, you famous place, you. Okay. God wanted the gospel to come here. Hallelujah. To all the tribes that were living in the mountains, the Brits as they were then. So, hallelujah, we do not preach ourselves. We're nothing. We're ordinary people in the hands of an extraordinary God. If you're MLG, you'd have heard that wonderful phrase, hallelujah. How extraordinary is God to you today? Do you know that he is your friend and he wants to do extraordinary things in your life? And the more we put ourselves into his hands, the more we trust him, the more we can be confident that we're not going to receive a snake or a scorpion or whatever else might be nasty. God will only give us good. There was a man in the Old Testament who looked after the Ark of God when it had been taken captive by the Philistines, and then they were plagued, and so they sent it back as fast as they could, back into Israel, and this man called Obed-Edom received the Ark of God, which is basically he believed. He believed in God and he received God's word, which was in the ark. And he and his family were blessed. They were blessed, you know, to their boots. Absolutely, from in every possible way, they were blessed. And he was called the blessed man. And whoever receives Jesus Christ into their life becomes the blessed man, the blessed woman of God and God's friend. Verse 6 here, for it's God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the face of Jesus is revealed to us when we believe in him. And I can still remember that day many years ago when Jesus came into my heart and it was a shaft of light that broke into the darkness. Ah, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. Hallelujah, what a hymn. Hallelujah, and that was me. I was in a dungeon of darkness and dirt and despair, basically. And Jesus came and shone his light into my heart and turned me inside out and upside down. And it's still going on, because there's still work to do in me. So, the face of Jesus Christ. One of the blessings that's going on today, and one of God's key works in the world at this time, is the movement of Iranians to Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're aware of that. You probably have an Iranian fellowship here somewhere in Chester. Wouldn't be surprised. There are several in Liverpool. Iranians are coming to Christ all over the world, and especially in Iran. It's the fastest growing church in the world. And God is doing amazing things. If you read the Old Testament, you find there are over 250 references to Persia, the old name of Iran. In the Old Testament, they played a key part in God's message to the nations in their day. And they're playing a key part in God's message now. I met an Iranian brother came to the Longcroft a few months ago, and he knew Jesus. I said, where did you meet Jesus? And he said, I first saw the blessed face in Bulgaria. Those were his words. I first saw the blessed face in Bulgaria. He saw the face of Jesus Christ. The light of Christ came into his heart, and he knew he was gazing on the face of Jesus Christ. Have we done that today? Yes, we have. We worship before him. We've gazed on the face of Jesus. The face of Jesus is the presence of Jesus. It's his outshining. It's his love. It's his grace moving towards us to help us in our daily round and common task and all the stuff that goes on in life that none of us escape, but which Jesus can help us through by his wonderful grace, that loving kindness of God. And if we go on to this verse here, verse 7, okay, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence, the superlative thing of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay, so here we are. Here is by God's deliberate design, we have treasure in clay pots. Now, you may be, what's a clay pot? Okay, it's something that they used every day, and you can see them in the museum here. They had clay pots everywhere. That's what you cooked your soup in, your stew or whatever. It's what you use for absolutely everything, probably just one or two at most in most households. A clay pot, easily fractured. The word here is oystrachene, from which we get our English oystraca, which in the museum is bits of pottery that you can go and look at on a rainy day. We're clay pots. We're fragile. We are. We know we're human beings. We are fragile. But we have a friend in Jesus. And we have a superlative power at work in our lives. Not only the power of his Holy Spirit, but all his grace working to help us. And so he says, come to my throne, beloved. Come and ask me for what you need today. Come, son. Come, daughter. Come and ask me for what you need today. I want you to come. My house is wide open to you. I want you to come and feast on the things I have for you. They're all laid up for you, but you've got to walk in faith to get hold of them. They're not just going to fall in your lap, but you've got an active part to play in this as well. So here he says, we're at our wit's end. Okay, verse 8, we're at our wit's end. or in a tight corner. The word literally means we've been hemmed in on every side. Maybe you feel hemmed in this morning. But Paul says, but we have the grace of God. Yeah, we feel hemmed in, but we have the grace of God with us in our tiny space, in our tiny living space. And some people live in very tiny living spaces. You can find them in Liverpool, on the streets or in shop doorways. In my tiny space, I have Jesus with me. We are perplexed. Okay, we don't know which way to turn, basically it means. We don't know which way to turn. By God's grace, we're never totally at a loss. There's always a way out. There's always something that Jesus wants to do. And we have to go to him and ask him for his wisdom in our lives, in our personal life, in our educational life, in our work life, in our family life. Jesus, there's this situation that's really, I feel really bound up with this or bogged or whatever it is. Jesus, please, could you help me with this? And as you wait on him and then wait for his answer to come, and I find it usually comes with thoughts. You get a thought in your mind, oh, maybe we could do this or perhaps we should do that. And that's the Holy Spirit prompting you to, with a way, something from God, that's the answer for what your need today. And we can bring needs to our brothers and sisters, our friends, can't we? And if it's something more than bigger than we can carry, we can bring that need and ask them to pray for us. Persecuted, hunted down, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Never left in the lurch. Beaten down, but never left in the lurch. Wow, it's a happy list, isn't it? Okay. We're like those old things called weebles, that when you hit them, they kind of bounce back up again. But that was way, way back. There must be a modern thing much better than that example. Okay, but we get hit, but we bounce up again. Bounce back. Okay, we go down the tower, but we get up again and we keep going. We might get thumped by Satan and we get all the breath knocked out of us, but we get up again and we score a try at the other end. Jesus, why? Because Jesus is alive and he's working in us. Now, this is God's deliberate plan. As we go into these situations and we trust in Jesus that he still loves us, he's still our friend, we can go to him for wisdom. We can ask him to help us so the life of Jesus comes through that experience and something of God's fragrance flows to people around us. I'm thinking now of we've just been out to Thailand, back to a place where we lived, we went to a village called Bangkruat, which means stony village, and we lived there for about 7 years, and it was a stony place. Hardly anybody came to the Lord. There was one old man there, and he was the Lord's before we ever lived there. And we went back about a month ago, just over a month ago, to that village, and we met a girl, a woman. She's a woman. She's a married woman with older children now. She was our eldest daughter's best friend when we lived in that village, and she and her sister were the only children in our Sunday school. Okay, our Sunday school, two children, our adult congregation, one old man who played the xylophone. It's a big church. Anyway, we went back just over a month ago, and in that same village, there are now 50 or 60 people worshiping Jesus Christ. And that little girl who was my daughter's best friend is now leading the church in that village with her husband who loves the Lord. God does amazing things. Hallelujah. Amazing things. We went to another village a couple of days later. When we left Thailand in 1999, there was just one family in that village. Now there is a church in that village of 60 to 70 people worshiping Jesus Christ. And Okay, it's something else. You never know. God sows seeds all the time. And you might be in the pits. When we went to Bangor, I was in the pits. We'd left a flourishing church in another town, and I did not want to leave that place. I did not want to go to Bangor. And I let God know I did not like living there. But God was sowing a seed, and I had to die in that place to my desires, to my ambitions, and all sorts of stuff. And I believe the Lord helped me do that in a measure. And then God looks a long way down the road. 40 years later, he has a church there. And the little girl who was in Sunday school is leading the church. Her sister, who was also in our Sunday school, is a missionary in Myanmar today, on the border of Myanmar and Thailand. Think about that. Yeah. Oh, wonderful. This is what God can do. When we give ourselves over to Jesus, we allow ourselves to go through those things, not complaining, because God is doing something in our lives that is going to bring out his treasure, his glory, far more than anything, any other way that could happen. As we trust in him, because here it says, we have the same spirit of faith. We have to do what we believe. Who we trust, who we believed in, who we've believed in. Jesus, you helped me back last year in 2022. Jesus, you helped me 5 years ago. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You haven't changed. I've changed, yeah, I've got a bit older. But you haven't changed, and you're the same. Jesus, you're still my friend today. Hallelujah. And Paul says this, that this is for our sakes, but so that grace will spread through the body and cause great thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Spiritual things that we can't see or touch, but is real to God. These are real to God, real things. And I should stop now. There's a man at the end of Romans called Apelles. You can look him up in the last chapter of Romans. Verse 10, it says, Apelles, greet Apelles, that man who was tested and found to be not counterfeit, true coin. Because he had real faith, he passed through the fire and he came out purified, refined, strengthened, giving glory to God, rising up with wings as eagles. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's a wonderful Savior.